Almighty God, your Son willingly endured the agony and the shame of the cross for our redemption. Grant us courage to take up our cross daily and to follow him wherever he leads us. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Begin by singing hymn 610. Follow the order of service as it is printed in your bulletin beginning on the top of page 1. We worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Behold the Father's love.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Behold the Son's grace.
The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Behold the Spirit's patient teaching.
Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us.
By God. Please come to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Show us your love, show us your grace, and bind us together through your gospel of peace.
Father in heaven, we come before you out of need. You provide all that we need for body and life. You shower us with blessings too numerous to count, but our response to your generous care falls short in every way.
We are sinful from birth, and we have also sinned against you daily through things we have said, thought, and done. We can do nothing to ease the record of our sins, and so we come before you seeking help for our greatest need. Forgive us, Father, and take away our guilt.
Thank you.
our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It also tells us that God has in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not charging our sins to us. Therefore, by the power and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to trust his gracious promise that all who call upon him for mercy will be remembered in his kingdom and will be with him in paradise. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his saving name we pray.
Tonight we are in reading number 4 here in our Passion Harmony, Jesus' trial before the governor, Pilate, and then Jesus goes to Herod. Here in this section we see the after effects of the betrayal of Judas, what that means for him, how he tries to reconcile that with himself. We also see Pontius Pilate pressured here and trying just to do anything to get out of this, and yet this Jesus is not speaking up, so Pilate cannot get rid of him. He scornfully asks him, what is truth? Truth, ironically, was there right in front of him. The Son of Man here is being condemned for no reason, no just reason at all, except that's not true. He is condemned for you. He is condemned for me. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money in the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover, so Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the word Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Then the chief priests and elders began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Do you think that I am a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate asked, "What is truth?" With this he went out to the Jews and announced to the chief priests and crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Continue by singing Psalm 38, which you can find printed on page 3. Chief priests and elders accused Jesus of many things. Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear how many things they are accusing you of?" Jesus gave no answer. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. The chief priests and elders insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Thus ends our passion harmony. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Please rise. Once more, we will confess our faith tonight using from the formula of Concord, Article 3, the righteousness of faith. Do so responsibly. We unanimously believe, teach, and confess the following about the righteousness of faith before God. A poor, sinful person is justified before God, that is, absolved and declared free and exempt from all his sins and from the sentence of well-deserved condemnation, and is adopted into sonship and inheritance of eternal life without any merit or worth of his own. This happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, out of pure grace, because of the sole merit, complete obedience, bitter suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Christ alone. His obedience is credited to us for righteousness. These treasures are brought about us by the Holy Spirit in the promise of the Holy Gospel. Faith alone is the only means through which we lay hold on, accept, apply, and take them for ourselves. This faith is God's gift, by which we truly learn to know Christ, our Redeemer, in the word of the gospel, and trust in him. We trust that for the sake of his obedience alone, we have the forgiveness of sins by grace, are regarded as godly and righteous by God the Father, and are eternally saved. This is most certainly true. Congregation may be seated. Continue now with the singing of the next hymn, hymn 439, verses 1 through 5.
Thank you.
Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through God our Father, through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, dearly beloved of God. Once more, we return to our midweek Lenten series, Ironies of Lent. Irony is what's meant when one thing turns out to accomplish the complete opposite. I think that if we look back throughout our lives, our personal history, we can see many personal ironies that happen to us. After all, they say that hindsight is 20/20. I think I find it quite ironic that I am here tonight at all. When I started thinking about what I wanted to do after high school, I did not know the answer to that question. I did not know what I wanted to do, but I knew that there was one thing that I wouldn't be doing. I said, I think out loud several times, there's just no way I could be a pastor ever. I didn't think that I was a very strong speaker. My mom was always telling me that I mumbled often. I knew I could not do what my pastor did. Turns out, I knew very little. It's ironic that what I knew I absolutely could not do, God said, not so fast. Last time we talked about the gospel coming from the mouth of a very unlikely preacher, the high priest Caiaphas, as he announced his plan to kill Jesus. Tonight, the gospel also comes to us from another unlikely source. Not a priest, not a disciple, a dying criminal. And yet, we aren't that much different from this man at all. We do not know his name. It is not recorded for us in Holy Scripture. But Jesus remembers him. Jesus has done nothing wrong. We have. Yet Jesus takes our condemnation and places it on himself. Praise be to Christ for this. The word of the Lord for our sermon text tonight is Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord, we pray. Sanctify us, O Lord, with your truth. Your holy word is truth. Amen. To see fully the irony here, you have to start by zooming out just a little bit. Of course, here we're skipping ahead to the very end of the Passion account. You all know the different events that lead to this, so the crucifixion. We're looking at them now in the harmony. After a mock trial, political pressure, the crowd demanding his death, Jesus is finally led to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Three wooden crosses. Three convicted criminals. And as we read earlier in the text, there are different responses to Jesus from each criminal he is crucified with. But when you corroborate all these accounts together, all these facts, you find an interesting detail. It's in Mark's gospel, but this one comes from Matthew's gospel as well, Matthew 27. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Both these criminals begin by mocking Christ. That's how it begins. But somewhere along the line, the things change. At least they change for one of them. For the other, nothing changed. No growth happened. The reviling remained the same. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The core insult is essentially the same, something along the lines of, "Aren't you this Messiah? Aren't you this Savior? Well then, save us, act, do this now, save us alongside of yourself." This criminal, he wanted deliverance. I would imagine that anyone in that situation being actively crucified would also want to get out of that situation. This man, he wanted deliverance from suffering, but not necessarily from sin. Here, first, Jesus is seen as this object of ridicule, but then Jesus is looked at as some tool, perhaps, for deliverance and convenience. It's not just this criminal's problem, it's mankind's problem. People often seek something similar from God. They want God to fix their problems. They want God to remove all the suffering that they are experiencing, to improve their circumstances, to fix their lives. They want a miracle. They want a sign. What they don't want is mercy, grace. And then they become indignant, of course, when it doesn't happen. They quickly blame the merciful Lord for any inconvenience. And how often we too have acted just in that way. But then this man's counterpart comes along, comes in with some pretty incredible insights and some truths here, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him. There is irony here, of course. It's ironic that these two, at one point, they're singing the same tune. And now something happened. Something is different. Something has changed in this man. What was that change? Well, it was faith. I cannot tell where this man's change of heart came from, where his faith originated. But somewhere along the line, from mocking Jesus with everybody else, to this part, something changed. What was it? Was it perhaps the realization that this man had only mere hours left to live? Well, perhaps. It's my own personal belief, which of course I cannot prove this. Just like Caiaphas preached the gospel unintentionally, this man also heard the good news somewhere on the line from an unintentional source. What was the actual content of the reviling that happened there? They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Matthew tells us that these criminals, both of them, joined in on that topic. But afterwards, maybe this guy, he got to thinking, he saved others. I wonder if he could save me. But what does he shockingly point out here, truthfully? Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. The fear of God, he cites. He recognizes, I am under his judgment. I am accountable for this. He also admits freely his own guilt. He admits it. We are criminals. We received the just due to what we have done here, but that other man, he did nothing wrong. I deserve to die. He doesn't. There's irony here as well. It's ironic that a dying man can see his Savior, while those who mockingly sit afar off on the sidelines, they cannot. It's ironic that the sinless Son of God dies alongside sinful criminals. It's also ironic that a criminal is the one who is able at this moment to see the truth. Criminal here can see his own crimes, yes, and he can point out the crimes of his fellow criminal, and yet simultaneously he can point out the sinless one, the innocent, Jesus. But isn't that exactly what is going on right now here today? Isn't that what happens in every single sermon that you hear? I stand here, we pastors, we stand up here, point out your sin. But we pastors, I am just as guilty of sin. That's the whole holy ministry. It's what it's all about. It's about criminals telling other criminals about how criminal they are and then pointing them to the Holy One. This isn't ironic at all. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our entire calling. It is sinners pointing other sinners to the one, the sinless one, who died for them. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no atheist in the foxhole. It's a well-known phrase. There's a reason why it is so well-known. Why is that? Well, because when you're faced with death, imminent death, all kind of pretension kind of slips away, doesn't it? When you're facing the barrel of a loaded gun, you no longer have any room to luxuriate in any philosophical doubts. No, you know one thing for certain. In that moment, you know you are going to die. I need someone to save me. I spoke about before how I found myself as a pastor in the ministry, even though I never thought this is where I would end up. One of the most underrated places in the ministry, in my opinion, is one of the greatest blessings also that I have found in this ministry. And that place that I could not have imagined being such a blessing is the seat of a deathbed. Normally, when someone's about to die, who gets to be around for that? Well, of course, medical professionals. Hopefully, loved ones, family members. But not just anybody can be in the room when someone is about to die. But the pastor? Well, no one really blinks an eye when the pastor is in that room. Ideally, it is preferable that the pastor is there. Now, for me, extreme emotion and loss of life can be quite uncomfortable for me. But when it comes to my members about to enter paradise through faith in Christ Jesus, this is anything but stressful for me. Yes, it can be exhaustive, it can be draining, it can be emotionally taxing for me in those moments, but it's also some of the most rewarding work I get to do in my job. In these moments, as human life fades away, so does everything else. Pride goes out the window, worldly concerns, they don't matter anymore. Nothing else matters. There's only one thing that matters. How am I going to get through this? Where am I going to go after this? What about my soul? What does Jesus say to this man who humbly asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom? Well, Jesus gives him the holy gospel. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here is this man, this criminal, on this uncomfortable deathbed of a cross. He has no hope. Death right now is a matter of minutes away from this man, not hours, days, or weeks. He will not be saved from this. Yet there is faith in action right there, right next to the source of our faith, Jesus himself. Now, if you were a cynic, if you did not have faith, no doubt you could look at this and you would mock and scorn the words of Jesus here, like those who ridiculed him on the cross. One might easily look at this dialogue and say, "This is one dying man comforting another dying man. This is sad. This is pathetic." But you already know just how awesome, how powerful, how totally cathartic these words are. And again, this is exactly where we are and what we do. Dying men preaching comfort to other dying men. Without faith, yes, these are just some empty words from one dying criminal to another. But with faith, this is everything. This is the King of Kings granting an everlasting pardon and permission into heaven itself. Paul summarizes it beautifully in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." At the end of the day, this is where we all end up, hopefully, not on a cross for us. But no matter what, we end up facing down death. No one is exempt from this. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, just through one man sin unto the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." We are condemned criminals. We deserve to die, and die we shall. No one can escape death, save we are still here when Jesus Christ returns. Why? Because we have sinned. Therefore, the deathbed is our ultimate last destination. But the deathbed is more than just a mere moment when we glimpse our mortality fade away. We don't deserve to be surrounded by loved ones in that moment. Instead, we should spend eternity surrounded by the eternal just condemnation of a holy and wrathful God. Hell should be our eternal destination. We deserve it. This man rightly points out, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And yet, this is not our fate. Because the man who truly has done no wrong, he has taken your place on that cross. I deserved it. Jesus didn't. Yet he goes to bear the burden that my sins deserved. Yes, sure. Most of us will likely have to face death. It is quite inescapable in this veil of tears. But you know what makes death bearable? Do you know why the pastor always has a seat at the deathbed of a Christian? Well, he has a seat because Jesus owns that place. I get to go on his behalf, point out to the dying the reason for all of this, the solution to it as well. I get to speak the same things that were spoken there that day. I get to say, yes, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, you die because you received the just due of your deeds. But the condemnation of God, that is nowhere near you, not anymore. Now he is calling you home to heaven. Jesus died to remove that condemnation forever. He did no wrong. Now, too, so have you. You are perfect. You are righteous. Today, you will be with him in paradise. They say that hindsight is 20/20. So what happens when you look back on your life? You see many personal ironies. Well, I think mainly when we look back at our lives, we see mostly sin. But there is no greater irony than the fact that, yes, I deserve to die, and yes, this body most likely is going to do just that. I deserve it. And yet, in the words of Christ, though I die, I shall live. In fact, that day when I have to stare death in the face, that will be the day today that I will be with Jesus forever. What about that criminal? What happened to him? There's only one more thing we're told about these guys. This comes from John 19. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. They did that, of course, to speed up the death process. What do you think that criminal was thinking when that was happening to him? You think he was trying to plead with the soldiers who were about to break his legs to give him more time? Or do you think he simply gritted his teeth, clinging to the promise that Jesus just made to him, that he would be with him that very day in heaven? I think we can rightly assume the answer on that one. Jesus has given you the exact same promise. You have been given that same confidence of everlasting life because Jesus has given you his word. We now can go to Jesus with the simple plea, Lord, remember me. He remembered that criminal. He most certainly will remember this criminal. Not as a criminal, but as a blood-bought and paid-for saint worthy to stand before the throne of the Lord Almighty without any trace of sin, guilt, or condemnation. Two men died next to Jesus. Both saw the same man. Same cross, same suffering, same words. Yet one died mocking, and the other died believing, trusting in the promise of his Lord. The difference wasn't the amount of sin they committed or the nature of their crimes. The difference wasn't the distance away they were from Jesus. The difference was faith. The promise Jesus gave that criminal, that is the exact same promise that he gives to you here tonight. When you face death, Jesus will say to you, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. All thanks and praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise.
Amen.
Continue now with the offering.
We pray. Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior and the eternal Son of God, nevertheless, we rejoice to know and to trust you as our Lord, who has brought us salvation. There is none other upon whom we can rely. Your words inviting our hearts to faith are indeed words of eternal life. O Son of God, how can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins? Prince of Peace, because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all of our sins, filling us with every spiritual blessing. Grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to the will of your Holy Father. Help us conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting the heirs of everlasting glory. Let us not be cumbered with the affairs of this life, nor fall prey to Satan, nor yield to the desires of our own sinful flesh. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses and, if need be, to suffer for you as you so willingly suffered for us on the cross. May the salvation that you purchase for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy and thankfulness. Raise up in us hearts of a childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace, to seek mercy and to seek help in time of every trouble. Be near us to bless us as our individual needs require them. To you we make confession of all our sins, and of your mercy we ask forgiveness. As our gracious High Priest, plead our cause before your Heavenly Father. All glory be to your name now and forever. In that name we pray the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And